Well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. I hope that you had a good afternoon and looking forward to a wonderful service this evening. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get started with our evening service. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather as a body of believers. I pray that tonight you would just deeply and richly encourage our souls through the passage in front of us. As we sing hymns to you, as we share testimonies of your work, I pray that all these things would really encourage and strengthen our souls. Pray that every aspect of this service would bring glory to you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good evening, Anchor. We had a wonderful service this morning, and we made it out here in between raindrops, it sounds like. I think we got a little rain heading this way, but we're all safe and sound in the building with brand new roof. What more could we ask for except to stand to your feet? We're going to sing three verses of Be Still, My Soul. It's page 296 in the hymnal, page 296. But join with us and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, be faithful. Back to page 38 this time. Page 38. And how great thou art. How great thou art. There's the rain.
Stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power.
Jesus can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Song. Now, page 295, Wonderful Words of Life. Sing out.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner lives through the loving call, wonderful words of life. So freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Now on the last, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Amen.
Okay, well, on Sunday evenings, we like to take some time to share testimonies of how the
The kids. I see Adeline over here. What page?
Six in the red book.
Six in the red book. Okay, got that. Okay. 33 in the blue book. And Chris. 227, verse 5, red book. Okay. All right. That will probably be enough. Okay. Let's put the glasses on. Let's go to the blue book first. Let's see what page 33, what surprises it has for me. And let's see. Okay, I should know this. Would you play it through? Give it a shot. I think I've got you. You good with it?
I think so.
Okay. Okay. I'm amazed that I got through that. I vaguely know that one. That's the only reason I went through that, but that's good, okay? Now let's go to page 3 in the red book. Or 6. Duh. Okay, I'm a little dyslexic tonight, so. Page 6. Is Adeline going to sing The Mighty Power of God tonight? You're going to sing with us, right? I sing the mighty power of God. Page 6. First verse. Page 227. Hey, it's not July yet. Page 227, verse 5. But that last verse is appropriate. All right. Yeah, we'll in July. Now, if as long as we're meeting here, yeah, we have to sing a Christmas song in July. Christmas in July. Verse 5 of 227, who is he in yonder stall?
Okay, well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, please, and let's turn to the 23rd Psalm tonight, Psalm 23, and we've been working our way through Old Testament passages of Scripture dealing with the resurrection and dealing with the crucifixion week. And so you might not have realized today, even though our text was obviously talking about the triumphal entry, really our focus was in Isaiah 53. So what I'd like us to do tonight is read this very, very familiar psalm, and then I'd like us to dig into the concept that God is our eternal shepherd. God is our eternal shepherd. Psalm 23, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When we read this psalm, we are reading a psalm that really describes how God is a tender, compassionate, caring shepherd. And David understood the illustration of the shepherd very well because David was a shepherd himself. In fact, when God ordained for him to be a king, when he chose him out and he was anointed by Samuel to be the king that was going to replace Saul, God called him out from being a shepherd. He was just a young man taking care of sheep. And one of the things that we see about the kind of leader that David was as a general rule, it was the kind of person that took good care of sheep. He understood that people are individuals who need to be guided through life. And so he talks about how not only was he in a shepherding role as a king, and not only were other people in Israel in a shepherding role as God gave them at that time, but he talks about the fact that God himself is his shepherd. The reason that we see this in this passage is because God wants us to be a people who rest in the fact that he is our everlasting shepherd. This is a passage we tend to think of maybe at a funeral, at a time when somebody's going through a very dark moment. But I want you to realize the 23rd Psalm is really for all of life. It's not just for those dark valleys. It's not just for that time when we're at the end of our lives and we realize we're going to go to meet the Lord very soon. Or not just when we're grieving the passing of someone that we love very much. The fact is that the things that David talks about in the 23rd Psalm are things that we need every single day of our lives. So what I'd like us to do tonight is I'd like us to take some time to look at several important truths that we find in the 23rd Psalm. The first thing that we find this evening is that God is our shepherd. Notice the first phrase of the psalm in front of us. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Doesn't just say that he is a shepherd. It says he's my shepherd. That means that God has a personal, intimate relationship to the psalmist David. And by the way, it's not just David that he is the good shepherd for. He is your shepherd and he's my shepherd. I want to talk to you for a moment about this illustration of the shepherd, because we actually see it all throughout the Bible. We see a lot of negative examples and positive examples that really flow out of this illustration of the shepherd. First passage I want to ask you to turn to is Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, Ezekiel 34 is not a positive example. It's a negative example. It's God rebuking individuals who were given delegated responsibility, and in that role, they were supposed to be shepherding God's people. Now, that's really important. When we talk about human shepherds, we need to understand that all human shepherds are here for a temporary time. Every single person that is in a shepherding role, there's going to be a day when that person is no longer in that role or in that role to you. But that person is given that responsibility under God. God is the one who ultimately is the shepherd, and you are simply the one who's been delegated that authority, that responsibility for a season. In Ezekiel 34, verse 1, it says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Now, these are people that God appointed to tasks. Tasks where they were responsible to take care of God's people. Here is the reason God told Ezekiel to rebuke these individuals. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have not been strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat unto all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Now, the point that God is making to the nation of Israel and to the shepherds, the leaders in Israel, is that your job is to feed the flock. Your job is to go after those who are broken and to mend their wounds. Your job is to defend. Your job is to protect. Your job is to take care of my sheep, and you're not doing it. In fact, not only are they not doing it, but they're actually taking advantage of the role that they have, and they're feeding themselves on the back of those that they're supposed to be taking care of. But here's the point that really stands out to me in this text. He says, "My sheep wander through the mountains. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth." Notice how he says it's my sheep, my flock. In other words, we see the idea that the people that are over us, that are responsible to care for our souls, are in a delegated role, and God is the ultimate one that they answer to. I want you to see that that principle is something that we're going to find in all of these scriptures, and they're going to drive us back to this point that the ultimate shepherd of the sheep is not the pastor or dad, it's God. And any shepherd has a responsibility, not just to take care of the sheep, but has a responsibility to the good shepherd, God. In Ezekiel 34:10, we see he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. I will deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be meat for them." So literally God's saying there are times that he steps in, and when a shepherd is unfaithful, you know what he does? He removes them. And he removes them because he's the ultimate shepherd. I want you to realize that Jesus is the good shepherd. In fact, when we go to Ezekiel 34, later on, he's going to emphasize the fact that not only is he going to remove those shepherds that are abusing the flock and they're not following through with the responsibilities that they have, but he is going to replace those people with himself. And so when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and I lay my life down for the sheep," he was saying it as a fulfillment to that very, very promise given in Ezekiel 34. In fact, that's the next verse I wanted to draw your attention to, is John 10:11. He says, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In fact, Jesus spends an entire time teaching on the fact that he is contrasting himself, the faithful shepherd, the good shepherd, with those who are hirelings and who do not do the work the way they're supposed to. But I do want you to realize, though God is our ultimate shepherd, he does work through human instruments. Let me give you some examples. Turn with me to John chapter 21. Because in John chapter 21, we're going to see that God delegates authority, responsibility to a man who is fallen, who is flawed, but he knows is going to be faithful. That man is Peter. In John 21, 15, we know the story leading up to this. Peter's one of the disciples. In fact, he's the most outspoken disciple. He's the one that stands up at Pentecost, but he's also the one that put his foot in his mouth the most too. And so what does Peter do? Peter says, Lord, I would never deny you. And Jesus says, you will deny me three times. And when you deny me three times, there's going to be a time that we're going to meet again. And he says, in fact, the way he puts it is, when you're converted, I want you to be strengthened. And this is the fulfillment of that in John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, if we were to go to that text and look at what he means, I believe he's talking about all the stuff that he went back to as a fisherman, his business, his boats, his nets, his occupation before he became a disciple. He said, do you love me more than you love all this? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my lambs. Three times he says this. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What's the point? The point is that Jesus, the good shepherd, is delegating to Peter the role of being a shepherd under his authority. In 1 Peter 5, 2 to 3, this is later on in Peter's life. This is what he says to men who are in a role as pastors. In fact, the word here used is elder, very common term used for those who are pastoring, shepherding the flock. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now, I want you to notice in that text, he's very clear that you're responsible to shepherd, but they're my sheep. It's my flock. It's my heritage. You're an example. You don't own the sheep. The reason I point that out is that though there are people that have delegated roles, the ultimate shepherd is not pastor, it's Jesus. Very, very important. We see the same concept in the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it. So art men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now that word nourish, and that word cherish, and the idea of laying your life down for your wife is a shepherding role. In other words, the pastor has a shepherding role, and the husband is to have a shepherding role, one that is taking care of, one that is loving, one that is feeding, one that is nourishing within the home. We can go from that to mom and dad. In fact, he really emphasizes fathers. Ephesians 6, 4, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see the shepherding role again, nurturing, admonishing. We could say that a dad has a season of delegated authority where he is like a shepherd to his kids. Mom has that role too. But in Ephesians 6, he talks to the dad. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, the pastor, I just read that. But the idea is that God, as the chief shepherd, as the good shepherd, looks at people and he sets them in places and he works through them. I want to remind you, though, that there are people that are good examples, people that are well-meaning examples, and there are people that are horrible examples. It's true. I want to exhort you to be good examples. Not just well-meaning, certainly not horrible, good examples. But the fact is that there are some kids that grow up in homes, they don't have dad. There are some people that are in situations where the person who should be shepherd is as bad a shepherd, frankly speaking, as the shepherds in Ezekiel 34. And the question is, so what is that person to do if they don't have a dad, if they don't have a responsible husband, if they don't have a pastor who's doing the work of the ministry the way that they should? What happens when a person finds himself in the place where the shepherd is not being the shepherd he's to be? The answer is, he looks to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what this passage is all about. There are times in life, while there are people in our lives that are supposed to be faithful shepherds, there are times they'll let us down. And when the people let us down, we need to look to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who leads, the one who protects, the one who cares, the one who encourages, the one who nourishes. Christ is the ultimate shepherd of our souls. He leads us, he protects us, he binds up our wounds, he comforts our hearts, he's the one who feeds us. He will never leave us, he will never forsake us. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. We need to recognize that we are to follow his example, and when we are in places where we don't have the example we need, we look to him. Truth number two I'd like us to see is this: God will never fail to shepherd our souls. You know, there are times that even good men, good women, people who are faithful stumble. Even good people stumble. Even good people go through seasons where they drift and they're not where they need to be. And God deals with them. He gets them back on track. But that season of life where they were drifting, where they were getting away from where they're supposed to be, there can be damage done during those seasons of life. I want you to realize God will never do that. I'll never do that. He is consistent. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 3. He says, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How does the good shepherd, God himself, shepherd our souls? Well, the first thing that he says is he shepherds us in a way that we will not want. And that word want means we're not going to lack. We're not going to fall short of what we need. God will always provide for us exactly what we need at every single moment. Now, that doesn't mean that what we want and what we need are the same. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody want a really nice sports car? Do you need a really nice sports car? The reality is sometimes what we want is not exactly what we need. And one of the reasons sometimes we don't appreciate what God gives us is because we expect him with an entitlement attitude to give us things that we desire when it's not what we actually need. But I want you to realize God's never going to forsake us or abandon us or fail to give us what we need. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack. I'm not going to need something, and he fails to provide it. And he talks about the ways that he does not lack because God provides. The first thing we see is that he notices that God secures and nourishes his soul. He puts it like this: he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, let's remember that David is living in a very dry climate. It's kind of interesting. I was looking at some pictures I took in my backyard about 2 weeks ago. The backyard was brown. I mean, like, totally brown. There was like a few little spots where the weeds were turning green. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, because we've had all these warm days and we've gotten all this rain like it is right now, I look out in the same yard and all of a sudden there's green everywhere. Well, once you realize it wasn't like that in Israel, okay? A lot of desert, a lot of dry places. But the fact is that the shepherd knew exactly where the grass was growing. He knew where the streams were. He knew where the water was. He knew where to take those sheep, and he would lead them and he would guide them to the places where they could get the nourishment that they needed. He said, that's the way God is with me. He knows when I need to lie down and be nourished. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, just because there's water there doesn't mean you can drink it. You know, if you go to a stream and the stream is raging and you have sheep there that have this heavy wool, what happens to them when they go into this fast-moving water to drink the water? They're going to drown. They're not going to be able to survive. So the shepherd has to take them to a place that has still waters so they can come along that water. They can drink that water. They're not going to be afraid. They're going to get the nourishment that they need. And David's saying, you know what? I did this for sheep when I was a young man. God does this for me. Second thing he talks about is how the shepherd restores us when we're broken. He says, he restoreth my soul. Now, when David was a shepherd and he was taking care of sheep, he wasn't restoring the souls of his sheep, okay? He was taking care of sheep that were injured. Maybe there was a sheep that was having some flies that were getting on it, and they were picking away at it, and it was starting to have problems, and he had to put some smooth ointment on it so he could take care of that sheep that was being pecked and pecked and pecked by all these flies. Maybe there was an animal that stumbled and it broke its leg and he had to bind up that leg and he had to actually be like a doctor for that sheep. Maybe there was an animal that had some kind of sickness and he had to separate that animal out and he had to take care of that animal so it could get back into good health. Or maybe an animal had some kind of a nutrient deficiency, and as a good shepherd, he understands how to take care of that animal so it'd get back to strength. The shepherd cares for the physical well-being of the sheep. God cares for the spiritual well-being of the soul. And when he uses the word restore, what does that tell us? There are times, just like a person gets sick, that we are not in a good place spiritually. And what does God do? He works to restore us to spiritual health. The third thing we see is that he shapes the direction of our lives. He says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this is a really interesting statement in my mind. The truth is that if you're a shepherd and you're leading sheep, you have to take those sheep to places where it's safe. Not every way is safe for the sheep to go. And so you find the paths that are the safest for the sheep, and you direct them down those paths. Now, when we talk about the path that God directs us down, there is a difference in some way. God doesn't take you down the smoothest road sometimes. He allows us to pass through difficult seasons. He talks about it being a path of righteousness because what he's indicating is not that life is always smooth, but the bumpiness of life should not be because of the way that we're living on that path. When he talks about it being a path of righteousness, he's talking about a path that God makes smooth because of the nature of the walk. Listen carefully to 1 John chapter 2, where he talks about how God leads us by example. 1 John 2 verse 5, it says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now remember, we dealt with this passage a long, long time ago now in our 1 John series. But when he talks about it being an old commandment, yet also a new commandment, the idea is this. The old commandment is that we are to walk in obedience to the Lord. We're to walk in righteousness. The new side of that commandment is that we're to walk not as a focus on the law, but a focus on following Christ because he fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law. In other words, we should walk as imitators of Jesus. People who are following the way that he handled situations, because what is he doing? He's following the commandments perfectly as a righteous man. Well, the idea is that the shepherd is leading the sheep and they're following the shepherd. We are to follow Jesus, who's going to direct us in how to walk in life. In Proverbs 4, verse 18, he says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble." I think that's exactly what he's communicating when he says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The path of the righteous is exposed. It's like a light. You can see where you're going. The path of the wicked is darkness. You're stumbling in the dark. You don't understand even what you're running over. And so that's what he means by he shapes and he directs our lives. The second area that he mentions is not just that he fails or does not fail, but God will shepherd us through life's darkest moments. Verse 4 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I want you to focus in on that phrase, "I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The psalmist is saying, not only is God consistent to nourish my needs and to take care of me, but as my shepherd, he's with me in the darkest moments. He says, "I'm not afraid because his rod and staff comfort me." First of all, I want to talk about what he means by the valley of the shadow of death. What he's basically talking about is the darkest moments that we experience in life. And not just the darkest moments we experience in life, but that time when we're going to eventually meet him and we're going to pass through death. God walks with us through those times. You know, I've walked along many people who are at the end of life, who are about to pass into eternity. And I can tell you that when I meet with those individuals and I talk to them about where they are, what's going to happen, they understand they're not going to survive this illness, this hospitalization, this time where they're in this place that they're in right now. They understand that. You know what I have seen in all of those situations with those who are Christians? The evidence of God being with them. I've seen it over and over and over again. The grace that is holding them up, strengthening them in this very difficult season. You know why that is? Because God is with them. But I want you to realize that God is not just with us when we're on our deathbed, but he's with us in our darkest moments. There are times in life that we do not know what to do. There are times in life that we are in incredible pain. We're going through incredible suffering. He's there with us. When we see that word rod, I think that the place that most of us tend to go when we think of a rod is this must be the disciplinary hand of God. But I want you to realize that the shepherd would not have taken his rod and beat his sheep. You ever thought about that? Why did he have a rod in his hand? It was to beat something that was trying to kill his sheep. Think about that for a moment. In other words, this was the defense mechanism. The reason that the rod was a comfort to this man David, as he said, that's the rod that God uses to protect me as a vulnerable sheep. The staff was used to pull a sheep, had gotten to a place where that was dangerous. Think about a sheep that's on a ledge. And that shepherd can't go out there and get it. So he takes that long staff and he pulls that sheep to himself. Or maybe there's a sheep that's starting to get out of line and he pulls that sheep back to where it needs to go. The rod that defends, the staff that gets that sheep back where it needs to be, or that pulls it from the danger. That is the comfort that David talks about when he talks about how my shepherd, God, is with me in the darkest moments of life. The fourth truth we find is that God will shepherd us with a lavish display of his grace. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now, this is kind of interesting. David is still talking about God as his shepherd, but he kind of changes the reference a little bit. You obviously would not have sheep sitting at a banqueting table, would you? If the sheep is at the banquet, it's not sitting around the table, it's sitting on the table. Just remember that, okay? So he's taking us out of the pastoral realm where we're sitting in a field, and he says, this is how God takes me. It's like he takes me into his banqueting hall. And notice how he describes it. My cup runs over. He serves me. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And David understood what it was like to be like this. He says, there are people that hate me. There are people who want to kill me. My father-in-law, Saul, wants to kill me. And while I'm running for my life, you know what God's doing? He's taking care of me. He's meeting my needs. It's like he's prepared this banquet. He invites me to sit down, and my enemy can see it, that God is defending me and taking care of me. That's what he's saying. He serves me. He's the host. He says, thou anointest my head with oil. And I know a lot of times when we read this, we tend to switch back into the pastoral setting where he's taking care of an animal and he's binding up his wounds and he's putting this oil on him in a medicinal sense. But I don't think that that's what he's talking about. He's still in that banqueting setting. And so when someone came to a banquet, guess what they do? They would anoint them with oil. It would have this wonderful aroma so everybody could enjoy themselves as they're sitting together, okay? It's the ancient world, guys, all right? It's like they can smell this aroma, not the other aromas, but this wonderful fragrance as they're enjoying this meal. In other words, as a person comes and they've hosted them for a banquet, they're going to anoint them with oil, and they're going to sit down and they're going to eat this banquet together. He's emphasizing the lavish display of God's grace in his life. And then he says, my cup runneth over. He's talking about an abundant supply. I'm sitting at this table. He doesn't say, well, you know, here, let me give you a little something to drink there. And it's gone and it's dry and it's hot. It's like, is there more coming? You know, like your waiter or waitress forgot about you there and you got this empty glass sitting there. No, he's like, let me give you some more of this. And he pours it and it's just bubbling over. And you finish, let me bring you some more. In other words, he's talking about how God lavishly displays his grace. I want to ask you a question. Do you see God this way in your life? I think a lot of times we don't view God this way. We don't view him as our nourisher, our protector, and the one who pours out his grace lavishly on us. Yet that's the way that David describes him. But I want you to realize that all this, in David's mind, was nothing but the foretaste of eternal glory. And in verse number 6, he talks about how God will preserve his soul forever. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The phrase, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is kind of the heart of this verse. Let's kind of break this down and think about what he's saying. First of all, he says, God's going to care for us, not just in this life, but forever. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness meaning these continual displays of God's good nature. His mercy, in fact, that word mercy is such an interesting word. It's God's loyal, covenantal love, his loving kindness. This is one of those Hebrew words that is actually translated lots and lots of different ways in the Old Testament because it's a word that we just cannot fully describe in the English. In other words, all the English words that we use to describe this word, chasad, that's the word that's used there, our words fall short. The range of meaning is greater in the Hebrew than it is in the English. So it's translated mercy and loving kindness and patience. The idea is that God is pursuing him with this loyal love, this loving kindness, his goodness. That phrase, he'll follow me, has the idea of he's going to pursue me. He's going to hound me. God's persistent. You know, when we stumble and we fall, God's patience is not just an idle patience where he sits on the side and he's just kind of waiting to see what happens. God's patience is active. In other words, as God is patient with us, he pursues us. He continues to work in us. You know, you're talking about your brother. The fact is, God is going to pursue him. He's going to use so many different means to work in his life. When we get into a place we're not supposed to be, guess what God does? He doesn't sit idly on the side. He's patient, but he's patiently pursuing. And he's active. And so he's really trying to communicate that. God's goodness is pursuing me. God's merciful, loving kindness is pursuing me. This is how God shepherds our souls. And this care is simply a foretaste of eternal delight. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, how could David say that? It's because he understood the gospel. He understood that though he was a sinner, and though he was separated from God, and though he deserved God's wrath, he was a saved man because God was sending a redeemer for him, and he was trusting in this redeemer. And so he understood that God was good because of this thing called common grace. God takes care of us in life. God takes care of godly people. God takes care of people that are not godly. He pours out his kindness on all kinds of people. He makes his rain fall on the just and on the unjust. It's pouring down rain tonight. Guess what? It's not like you're going to go home and you're going to say, well, you know, all the people that were in church today, their grasses are looking green because they got the rain, but everybody else's, theirs dry and parched. It's not like that, is it? God lets it rain on everybody. God takes care of people who are wicked and who hate him and want nothing to do with him. He's still kind to them. This is the way that God is. He's good. We talk about God's redemptive work, how he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Think about how many people are offered the gospel. It's presented to them. They're convicted in their heart. They walk away and God made it available to them. So many people. We talk about his personal saving work, how he convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he convinced us of the work of Christ, and we trusted in Jesus as our Savior. This is an example of God's goodness, his continual sanctifying work. The fact that we've grown in life, it's because of him. Think about what it says in Philippians. It says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us. It is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The reason we grow is because of God's work in our lives, his continual comforting work. God comforts us. You know, there are times we go through tough, tough times, and then a year or two later, we look back, we say, I am where I am because of God's grace. He does it over and over and over again. But all of these things are the tip of the iceberg. If you believe God is good tonight, you only believe it on the surface. You will know it in a much deeper way in eternity. And I think that's what David's communicating here. He is my shepherd. He takes care of me. He protects me. He nourishes me in life. And all of the blessings that I enjoy on this side of eternity, they're simply the foretaste of glory divine. Aren't you thankful that this is our Savior, that this is our God? Even though people let us down in life, we have a shepherd who shepherds our souls. When we are put in a place of delegated authority, let's remember, we ultimately answer to him. And let's always remember to point people not to ourselves, but to him. We are instruments. We are tools. We are the conduit. We are not the lights. We're the wires that get the electricity to the lights. He uses us as instruments for his glory. I hope that as you come back to this passage over and over and over again, you will see God as your shepherd. And that this is just the beginning of an eternity of knowing this good shepherd. Let's bow together for prayer as we rest in our everlasting shepherd. Father, thank you so much for your word. You know the hearts that are here and the hearts that have joined us on the live stream. You know the burdens that people carry. And so I pray that you administer in a very personal way to each person that has heard this text. Apply it in a very specific manner in people's lives. Father, for those that are in a position of authority and are not being faithful, I pray you convict them. For people that have failed to be humble in positions that you've placed them, help them to realize that they'll answer to you. For people who have been let down and are discouraged and frustrated and are bearing long under the burdens of those who are not faithful, I pray that you would uphold and strengthen them and help them to turn to you and find encouragement and strength in you. For people that are walking through tremendous valleys, I pray that you would minister to their hearts where they will see that you are with them and that your rod and staff comfort them. I pray that all of us would recognize that, in fact, you invite us to your banqueting table and you serve us of your rich blessings. And I pray that we would be a thankful and humble people who enjoy these blessings from your good hand. And Father, I pray that we would all be a people that recognize that the degree to which we love you and know you in this life, the degree to which we appreciate your goodness, is only the tip of the iceberg. I am so thankful that because of the work of Christ, we will enjoy you forever. We ask that you'll use these things for your glory in our lives, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you could, let's turn together to hymn 368 for our closing hymn. The song is A Tender Heart, hymn 368, and we're going to sing the first, second, and the third together. Let's stand together, please, as we sing this wonderful hymn. Been an encouragement to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. Hope that you'll be able to make it back on Wednesday for our midweek as we continue in the pastoral epistles. We're getting close to the end of that book, so I hope that that's been an encouraging study. Looking forward to having our kids back as well. Billy, can you close us in prayer, please? And hope that you have a great week, and hopefully we get a little break in the rain before as we get to our cars and drive home. So go ahead, Billy.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for bringing us here safely, and please bring us home safe again, Lord. Help us as we're looking forward to your death on the cross and the forgiveness of our sins that brought us, Lord, that we remember the shepherding of your Son, the eternal Shepherd, Lord. Please help us as we leave here tonight to honor and glorify you, and all that we say and do to be able to bring someone to you this Easter as a gift to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.